tonight. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, it's just so good to see you. We're just going to pick right up, of course. I didn't have an opportunity to be with you last Wednesday night. I was in California, and, you know, that was the night of the wonderful word ministered by my wife, and then the despicable deeds that followed. Praise the Lord. And where were y'all on Sunday, you know, trying to help me out? I was really bombing bad up here, and I need someone to bail me out. But I tell you what, you've learned, you know. It's like when I was a former school teacher, you know, they always said, you know, you want to make friends, you know, not with the principal first, but you really want to be on the good side of his secretary and the custodian. You know what I mean? And so you guys have understand where the the good graces you want to be in. I could tell Sunday morning you were letting me crash and burn up here. Amen. Well, you hungry for the Word of God here tonight? Praise the Lord. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. When I was here with you two weeks ago, I started teaching on faith, and I'm going to continue that. Amen. And a couple weeks ago, I taught a message called Faith, the Evidence of the Unseen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And we talked about some things, and we saw over there in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we got a hold of that faith is a substance that God is after. Amen? Praise the Lord. And, you know, we have a different value system than what God has a lot of times. And we got to make sure that we don't have a different value system. You know, we value the substance of the thing when it shows up, what we're believing for, what we need. We call that substance. But God, He placed a value on the faith is the substance of things hoped for. Amen. You know, a lot of times we just want to place value on the manifestation, where God places value on the actual process of using your faith and releasing your faith. It's precious to God when we use our faith. So many times to us, it's precious to us when it actually manifests. And a lot of God's people don't like the faith process. They don't like the patient side of faith. They want it now. They want it yesterday. You know, they want to believe for it one time and just have it 3 minutes later. Well, there's a process in there that God is well pleased when we're patient, we stick to it, right? Amen. We continue to use our faith. That's the substance of God. Amen. You know, a lot of times we just, you know, we think of material substance, but the substance that God is the most interested in is the substance of faith. Amen. Glory to God. And that's the substance you can abuse. You can use it all the time. Amen. And it'll just continue to bless your life. And the Bible said over there in Hebrews 11, 2, that the elders by it received a good report. Yes. Amen. So we saw that there was multiple benefits in using our faith. That one, before that thing even shows up, we start getting a good report. Right. Amen. Hallelujah. And then after faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Then we get the manifestation of it. So it's a double blessing. Well, we could actually say it's a threefold thing. One, it pleases God. Two, we get a good report, right? And three, right, we actually have the manifestation of our faith. Praise the Lord. And we saw this, that faith is the evidence of the unseen. You know, and we start saying that faith is for what we don't see, not what we do see. Meaning a lot of times people, you know, they start getting upset when the thing they need is nowhere to be found. And it's, you know, and they start off and it's not there. And some people, they say, well, if I would have been in faith, I would have just had this automatically. No, it works that way, that it starts when you don't see what you need. It's nowhere to be found. But the good thing about faith is that it brings it to you. And you can say it this way, and if it doesn't exist, faith will make it. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean, that's how powerful this force of faith is. Amen. And we started taking a look at that, and we saw that over there in Hebrews 11, 3, it says, the things that you see were not made by things that do appear. Or you could say it this way, what you see did not come from what you see. That it first came from the unseen realm of God, and it says over there that we know by faith the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Right, the worlds, meaning all material existence, yes, came and was made out of faith. Yes. And if it was made by faith, it's moved by faith. Absolutely. Faith is the voice that all material existence responds to. Amen. Right? Yes. You know, we know that faith-filled words can move substance, you know, earthly material substance out of the way. If you needed to get it out of your way, it can move it out of your way. If you needed to bring something to you, it'll bring something to you. Amen. That's what faith does. It is a force. It pushes. When Jesus said, "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed," he is saying that that which the earth is made of is always subject to yield to the power of faith-spoken words. And I believe Jesus meant that literally. You know what I mean? If you really wanted to use your faith in getting a mountain moved, it will happen for you. You know, maybe you don't need a mountain range to get out of your way or something like that. But I believe that there's material things in this life that you need, right? And there's things that come against you in this world that you need to get out of your way, right? Amen. He says, whoever shall say in faith, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Right? That's an important part, and we're going to get to that tonight if time allows, what it means to believe in your heart and how you know you're actually believing in your heart and not just speaking empty words, right? You got to make sure it's real, praise God, if we get to that, praise the Lord. But I just believe when Jesus said that the mountain will move, I sincerely believe what he's saying is that all material existence, whether it's a mountain, whether it's a big issue, small issue, it doesn't matter, it moves. It is subject to faith. Glory to God, because that mountain was put there by faith. It can be uprooted by faith. Glory to God. Praise the Lord, right? Amen. So we saw that, and we started to get refreshed by the idea, what we see didn't come from what appears, and we started to get understanding. Listen, don't get bothered if that thing that you need isn't there at first. Don't get bothered and don't get upset. Then you just get to enter into the faith realm. And you get to please God, you get to earn a good report, and then see and receive the end of your faith, remember? And we talked about that. We went over there to 1 Peter, and we saw the process, it says, and they rejoice with joy unspeakable, receiving the end of their faith, right? So we talked about the rejoicing process in faith, and that there is a rejoicing side of faith, praise God. And we saw this 2 weeks ago. I'm just kind of giving us a little bit of review to catch us up. And remember over there in Romans 12:3, it says that all men, or all believers, have received the measure of faith. And when we're born again, we all start out with a measure of God's faith on the inside of our spirit. And that measure is meant to be built upon. We are called to grow that measure of faith. Amen. And we talked about the ways you do grow your measure of faith. Number one, by meditating in the Word, right? Number two, by praying in tongues. Praise the Lord. The Bible says it develops a strong spirit of faith, right? And you increase your measure because you can't have what you haven't built for, right? And we talked about that when we use our words, it's like we're building our faith as our faith measure grows, right? You can't move into something until you've built for it, all right? And if you try to move into it too soon, it's going to frustrate you, right? In the same way we talked about, what if we tried to move into this building and hold services before it was fully built? It would have been frustrating. The heating systems wouldn't have been in, the lights wouldn't have been in, the sound wouldn't have been in. We would have been sitting here, there would have been a lot of frustrations. We wouldn't have had chairs. There would have been a lot of frustrations. There's people that are trying to move into peace without building for peace. You have to, if you want to move into the peace of God, you have to first build the peace of God in your life with the Word.
That's right.
Amen. You got to get scriptures on peace. You got to get them meditating, speaking them and building them into your heart and declaring those words and reading it and saying it back and praying those verses. As you build that into your spirit, then you will move into it. Right? Amen. If you want to move into health, if you want to move into joy, if you want to move into the promises of God, you have to first build and then move in.
Amen.
A lot of people are just thinking they're going to automatically move into the promises of God without ever building their faith. No, that measure must be built and it must grow before you're going to move into those things. Amen. So that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Tonight, I'm going to call this message, Faith, Our Victory Over the World. Our victory over the world. Praise the Lord. And we'll get over there to the book of 1 John here in just a few minutes, but I want to first start in Revelation chapter 3, because I think there is a portion of Scripture here that unfortunately represents a lot of the body of Christ today, and also represents even some of the faith camp that has let those teachings go dormant. You know, it's real easy sometimes when you've been, you know, taught faith and you've had it, you know, spoken to you so many times. We think we know this. We think we have it. Just because we can repeat all the scriptures pertaining to it and everything doesn't mean we're actually exercising faith. You know, it doesn't make sense to be taught faith if you don't go out and exercise faith. Amen. And that's what I want to focus on. Make sure that we're a congregation that actually uses faith. Now, you know, big deal. I'm sure most of us could probably stand up and preach this sermon here tonight. You know, a lot of us have been around the faith message for a while, and you could stand up and you could, you know, get over there to Mark chapter 11 and you could, you know, teach those verses and confess those verses. But the fact of the matter, are we doing it? You know what I mean? So praise the Lord, that spiritual song that Reverend Tony had, you know, is very close to what's on my heart to make sure, are we doing what the Word says, not just can we regurgitate what the faith message is, and can we, you know, quote Mark 11, 23 and 24, and we could say it, we cheer when we hear it preached, but are we at home doing this? You know what I mean? Are you using your faith confession every day? You know, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's get over here. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 14. This is the epistle or the letter to the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church in the book of Revelation was a real church in Asia, just like we're a real church here in Jamestown, right? And it was a group of Christians in that day, and Jesus appeared to John the apostle and told him to write a letter to the seven churches of Asia, the last one being Laodicea, and to send this letter. And Jesus rebukes this church. And I believe that not only does it represent a real church that existed back there in history, but it also represents the different time periods that would be in the age of grace, okay? Meaning the age of the church. The church has been on this earth for 2,000 years. I believe that the Laodicean letter represents the age of the church before Jesus' return, that there will be a great lukewarm church that's on the earth. I think that's true in America today, that there is a great lukewarm movement going on. They call it the seeker-sensitive movement, you know, just trying to scale back everything. Don't get bold. Don't preach truth and righteousness at the expense that you might actually put responsibility and commitment on somebody. Wouldn't want to convict anybody. Right? All right. But that's not what we're here to do. Meaning we're not here to be a seeker-sensitive church. That's not us. Now let's get into this. And I believe this represents this time period that we live in today. And verse 14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans," the word angel is just the word messenger, so don't let that mess you up. "And unto the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen," it's Jesus, "the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works," this is Jesus in this letter, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." Jesus saying, I'd prefer that you were one or the other, cold or hot. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you knowest not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Obviously, they're not a zealous church, right? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." All right. Now let's go back up there. We're going to go back up there to verses 15 and 16. He says, "I know your works. You're neither cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other." Verse 16 says, "And because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I'll spew you out of your mouth." Right? In verse 17, he tells us why. "Because you say." Wow. Here we go again. here we go again with Jesus being very concerned about what comes out of our mouth. Amen. Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 12, he says, by your words you'll be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. All right? We know that faith is a matter of speaking.
Yes.
Faith is a matter of the words that come out of your mouth. You want to find out what you believe? Check up on your words. Whatever you've been saying, that's what you believe, you know? Also your actions, whatever you've been doing, that's what you believe. All right? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So notice their lukewarmness. Where did it come from? In their comfort, they let go of their faith. In their comfort. Now look at verse 17. It says, because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, the first half of that, what they were saying, they said, I'm rich. Now, you at first you think, well, there should be nothing wrong with that because the Bible says, let the poor say, I am rich. Okay, right? The Bible says over there in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow with it. Is God mad at people who have nice things? No. No, the Bible says that Jesus became poor, that we through his poverty would be made rich. Now, of course, that's not talking about just finances. If the only thing you have is money, you are not rich, you're poor, right? Because when God, the prosperity of God is not just a financial prosperity. It is prosperity, spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But in their comfort, they started to feel secure in their belongings, right? They said, I am rich. We're increased with goods. Now, again, God's not mad at people that increase with goods. It's actually the promise of God to his people to increase them with goods. Doesn't Deuteronomy 28:11, doesn't the promise of God say, and I will increase you with good, you shall be plenteous in goods,
right?
It says you will be the lender, not the borrower. The Bible says that, you know, a lot of God's people are borrowing from the bank, but God's word says he wants to make God's people the bank. You know what I mean? He says you shall lend and not borrow. You shall be the lender, not the borrower, right? You'll be the head, not the tail. You'll be above, not beneath.
Right.
Isn't that the promise of God? So is Jesus mad at these people for having things? No. When we discern the word of God, when we interpret the word of God with other scripture, we know that that's not what made Jesus spew them out of their mouth. There are people that would try to take scriptures like that and say, see, God hates wealthy people. God's against wealth. No, what does the Bible say over there in Deuteronomy 8:18? God says, I am the one who gives you power to get wealth. Isn't that exactly what the word says? All right, so God's not mad at these people for what they have. He is chastening them for what they're saying. Look at their next statement. They said, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now that's the problem. That they took their security in what they had. They got to a level of comfort where they felt that they no longer needed to use their faith. I'll tell you what, I've seen comfort convince people to drop their faith just as quick, if not quicker, than a trial has tempted somebody. If the devil cannot get you to drop your faith over troubles in your life, then he will take and make another part of society too comfortable.
Sure.
So they start to believe and base their security on what they have. These people started saying, you know, if times get rough, I got enough money. Right? But here's just the thing. You still, no matter how much money you have, you still are going to need to release your faith for health in your body, for your kids, for your protection, right? Obviously, there are things that money cannot secure. Money is a poor security blanket. It will never take care of you, right? But we know that it's always trying to masquerade as your provider. Isn't that what Jesus said? Man cannot serve two masters, for either he'll love the one, hate the other, hold the one, despise the other. For man cannot serve both God and money.
That's right.
That one of the greatest enemies of God, right? Money tries to masquerade as a provider.
Oh, yeah.
People try to put faith in money as a provider. Money is not your supply. Money is not the source of your joy. Money doesn't make you happy. It doesn't. It doesn't do any of those things. Money's a tool. That's what it is. Amen. But notice these people, in their comfort, let go of their faith. They felt secure in their belongings. These people, what I would say, this is what came up in my spirit today. These people no longer had their edge with God. They no longer were on the edge. See, that's where God, I've noticed this over the last 12 years, that God is constantly pushing you to go to the next place, a lot of times out of your comfort zone. I mean, wouldn't you say that that's true? I'll tell you what, when you are out of your comfort zone, that is where God lives.
That's right.
God has no qualms with making you uncomfortable. And when I say that, I'm not saying that God makes you poor to make you uncomfortable. I'm saying that He will push you and drive your faith, right? See, I personally believe, though we can't prove this with the Word, we can't disprove it. This might be on the edge of my opinion, all right? But I don't think that these people were giving the way they should give. Because I tell you this, the more you increase with God, doesn't He also at the same time push your giving to a new level of sacrifice, right? You know, when these people say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have no need of nothing, well, they must not be given sacrificially enough in the thing of God, because I know that every time I increase, God continues to push my giving. He pushes me to new levels of just fleshly discomfort in what you give. Come on. Yeah, I don't believe that these people were giving at the level of their increase. I believe they were giving like what happened in Luke chapter 21, where the people gave out of their great substance, and the widow woman with two mites, she gave where it really made her uncomfortable. She gave, though the amount was small, it was all that she had. See, I believe these people are living with God. They're giving in their comfort level. They're living in their comfort level. They're not on the edge. I've noticed this, that God will constantly be leading you to places where you can only do things by believing Him. See, that's the second thing that I think, in my opinion, that we can't prove or disprove with the Word of God, that these people are not listening to the voice of God. Because if you're listening to the voice of God and you hear the voice of God in your life and you are willing to do whatever God says, He will constantly be leading you to new places, new promotions, where the only thing you can do is lean on Him. You know, I just don't, I don't believe God just, you know, when someone has got a, you know what I mean, their heart burns with a desire to fulfill God's will. I don't think God just leaves people in their little comfort zone when they are fully willing to serve His plan. Come on, can anyone ever testify to this? The more you want to go higher with God, constantly He's revealing new things. He's telling you to give something that makes you more uncomfortable. Yeah. He starts giving you a vision and a plan, and you're thinking, how will I ever do that? I can't do that. That's the whole thing, God. The only way that's going to come to pass is if I believe You and stay faithful to You. That's the only thing. You know, as God started, you know, years ago, you know, the Lord started showing me that there was to be a multi-million dollar facility right here on the ground that we're all sitting by here. You know, and we were up there in the smaller building and things, and right even as I was being installed as the pastor in the church, I mean, it was a lot smaller then, and, you know, we really at that time didn't need another building, but God ahead of time started showing me that there was going to be a larger facility here on this property. I used to come and walk around these grounds. I would just come here, and there was all these trees and stuff here, and I would come here late at night, because I'm kind of a night owl, and I'd drive over here at 10, 11 o'clock at night and stuff, and I'd just walk around these woods and stuff, creeping around. I know that sounds weird, but I would do that because I'd start to see pictures in my heart, and I started walking around this, and I said, all right, Lord, I believe You. I'm released my faith for $2 million, you know, that there, you know. That was initially the response on the inside. It was like, all right, God, I'm going to stretch everything I know how. I believe for a $2 million facility on this ground. And I would come over here all the time. I would see it. We used to have a staff prayer. I mean, every day the staff would hear me say, thank You, Lord, $2 million. I thank You, Father, $2 million. We'll have $2 million in our hands to build that facility. Well, this facility was $3 million. God always does exceedingly above what you ask or think. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you know what? To this day, out of that $2 million that I released my faith, one and a half of it has already come in.
Yeah.
Glory to God. And some people say, well, you went and borrowed that money. That was a miracle in itself. And I've heard people say that God would never lead someone to borrow money to build a church. That is not true. I've known some of the greatest men and women of God in history have been led to borrow money to build a church, and then God demonstrates himself supernaturally by paying that thing off. I believe right now it's supernatural favor that this building's a halfway there. Do you know in the church world that is just about not the case? That within 3.5 years, a church building of $3 million is already halfway paid off for a congregation that's at most about, 400 regular attenders.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
You know what I mean? Come on now, that's a favor of God. That's a favor of God. And I tell you what, the favor of God is working on our behalf,
yes.
And the rest of this thing is paid off in Jesus' name. 3130 Garfield Road is paid in full in Jesus' name. I probably have said that. That's probably at least my 10th or 12th time saying that today. I say that all day, every day. 3130 Garfield Road is paid in full in Jesus' name. I also throw in my address in there. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. See, that's why I just don't believe these people are living on the edge with God where they're giving at a sacrificial rate. I don't think they're hearing God. Obviously, they're not. Their hearts aren't burning. Jesus said, I wish you were just cold or hot. If you were hot for God, then you would be willing to go to the edge. And if you were cold, then maybe you would at least, know it. You know? He says, but lukewarm is a dangerous place to be because they have decided to put their faith in their comfort level. I think that represents a lot of American Christians today. That American Christians are so comfortable in this country that they have been lulled asleep and have forgotten to use their faith. It doesn't matter whether you got a dollar or you got $1 million in your savings account. That money can't save you. That money can't heal you. That money can't raise your kids right. That money can't restore your mind. It can't renew your mind. It can't perform a miracle. I'll tell you what, you better be careful where you put your faith, because if you put your faith in money, money has great limits.
Oh, yes, it does.
Yeah. Praise the Lord for health insurance, and thank God for medicine and for medical care. God's not against those things at all. He's actually for them. He speaks highly of the medical profession in the Word of God. But he also says that the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. And he knows that there is a time and a place where the medical community has limits. And so I don't put my faith in the medical community. I thank God for the medical community. I'm sure I'm like you, and there's some time you've taken medicine at some time in your life and you've been grateful for it or whatever. Praise the Lord for it. But that's not where my faith is.
Right.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
Glory to God. So these people had their faith on the wrong thing. I think a lot of people in America are, I think that's the trouble with, things like the new health care law and welfare, is that people start to put their trust. Government makes a very poor provider. Nothing wrong with, if you sincerely, needed some help and received some help, we're not condemning that. But what I'm saying is that you better watch out where you put your faith. Because next thing you know, people start getting a steady paycheck, steady income, steady retirement, steady government assistance, steady. And all of a sudden, they start to release their faith less and less. Because things get comfortable. I'll tell you what, let's not ever let the things that faith produced get us comfortable away from faith. You know what I mean? Because if you walk in faith, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. If you live by faith according to the Word of God, you won't stay poor forever. You won't stay in debt forever. You won't stay sick forever. You won't stay sad forever. Actually, let me put it the other way. You won't stay sad for long. You won't stay sick for long. You know what I mean? You won't stay that way for an extent, some extended, huge, long period of time. I'll tell you what, faith elevates humanity. I don't mean in a worshipful sense. We're not here to worship humanity. But God gave us the measure of faith because he wants the standard of our living increased. He wants us blessed. But he doesn't want the things that faith produces to lull us asleep, or all of a sudden we forget to use our faith. These are Christians that no doubt at one time, again, I can't prove it or disprove it. They loved God, they followed God, they got saved, they started doing the Word, they became rich, increased with goods, and all of a sudden they forgot.
That's right.
All of a sudden they forgot. Yeah, Father, I'll go there. All right, I wasn't planning on going there, but I'll show you. People say, well, where is this in the Word? I can actually show you and prove this to you with the Bible. I wasn't planning on going there. Glory, go to Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy. Yeah. All right. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Praise the Lord. Now, so let's go to verse 7. Deuteronomy 8, 7. We're going to take a little Holy Ghost detour here. Don't you love to hear the message that the pastor didn't plan on preaching? I know those are my favorite messages. I love the rabbit trails. Because you know it's not man's invention getting in the way. I do my best. You know, I study. I heard Pastor Nancy, she quoted another minister, and it just made so much sense to me. This other minister, she didn't mention his name, said, I prepare as if there's no Holy Ghost, but I preach as if there's only the Holy Ghost. I like that. That makes sense to me because I do my part. It is my part to study the Word, to prepare a message, to be ready to go, all right? That's my part of it. But I like to, when I preach, I like to hear from the Spirit of God and to go in that direction. Amen. Praise the Lord. And because we are diligent to do our side, He will then open new doors and things we weren't planning on doing. And I think that's where the blessing is. Now, Deuteronomy 8, 7. Now, look at this. Now, this is the promise that God made to the Jews. He says, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil olive. That seems backwards. I used to call it olive oil. And honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou may dig brass, or really it should say copper, right? Brass does not come out of the ground. Brass is what you make out of copper that comes out of the ground. Anyway, verse 10, it says, when thou hast eaten and art full, when you shall bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given you. Does this sound like a good standard of living? He says, you'll lack nothing there. He said, you'll have so much food, honey, oil, olive. You'll have, you're going to have so much of this. This good stuff is going to be just so incredible. Food without scarceness. You're going to dig metals out of the ground, and you're going to be able to make fine tools and all that. I mean, they were just a land of prosperity. Whose idea was it? It was God's idea. Whose idea is it for us to prosper? It's God's. First Chronicles chapter 29, when David was dedicating the temple, he said, wealth, honor, and riches are of thee, O Lord. The Bible tells us that. God isn't against you having nice things. God wants you to have nice things. He just doesn't want nice things to have you, right? Now let's go and keep reading here. And we go verse 11, right? And verse 10 says, when you've eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given thee. Praise the Lord. You shall bless the Lord when you're full. Amen. We usually pray before we eat, but how about after? Bless the Lord after you're full. Now, but look at verse 11. It says, beware. A warning. A warning to those that will prosper at God's hand. Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein. Now, whose idea was that? That was God's idea. He wanted them to eat and to live in nice homes. He says, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Glory to God. Whose idea? God's. What does he want to multiply? Your herds and your flocks. What was that? That was their business. Yes. He wants to increase your business. He wants to increase your gold and your silver, your money. Yes. Praise the Lord. He wants you to have a nice home. He wants you to have all the oil, olive you can imagine. Praise the Lord. You laughed at it the first time, and so while the laugh's still coming, I'm going to keep going back to the well. Praise the Lord. Right? So your silver and your gold is multiplied. All that you have is multiplied. Do you know what multiplication is? Meaning you have more than just one. You have more than just one. You can't multiply zero. Remember that back in third grade? And you loved the test, and they all were times zero, and once you hit zero, 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 it didn't matter what number was on top. When zero was on the bottom, zero, 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 zero. You can't multiply nothing, meaning they had obviously more than one to start with. Yeah, they probably had more than one camel, more than one mule, more than one sheep, more than one goat, more than these things, right? God didn't mind them having more than one. Are there certain, you know, does God have a problem with you having more than one car? Of course not. Boy, it got silent. Does God mind you having more than one house? No. No, there's people in here that no doubt have more than one house. Maybe they rent the other ones. I'm one of them. I have a house that I also own and rent. Glory to God. Is God mad? No. Come on, we got to get a hold of this. See, there's someone in here, undoubtedly, anytime you show people this in the Word, they start to get mad in their mind. I'll tell you what, if you let go of that anger and that animosity and that religious devil that is just pricking your brain, let go of that spirit of religion and say, man, God loves me. He wants to prosper me. I'm in the favor of God. He wants me to live in a good land, a land with food without scarceness, a land of gold and silver and multiplied, and everything I have multiplied, and He wants me blessed and glory to God. That's what God's saying to His people.
That's right.
The Bible says over there in Hebrews 8:6 that we in the New Testament have a better covenant established upon better promises. And in the promise of the Old Testament promise to do this, we have it better.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Right? And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, your silver, your gold multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God. Now, this was the warning. You can say it this way. When the things come in that you believed for, don't stop releasing faith. Don't let the comfort of the things that faith purchased for you lull you asleep, right? There's people, you've been believing for a car, you've been believing for a new job or whatever. When it comes in, that isn't your time to stop believing for the increase of God.
Amen.
See, this is what God's telling us. He says, then your heart be lifted up. See, that's talking about pride. All of a sudden people start thinking, oh, my talent got me that. My hard work got me that. My efforts got me that. Have you realized, I hope you've realized this, and I'm not saying this to try to sound humble, it's just true. I start to realize the more I get to know me, I get to realize that anything good that comes out of me must be and has to be and it can only be God.
Yeah.
Have you realized that yet? You know? Praise the Lord. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but I can remember the fool I was without Jesus. I remember the decisions I made without Christ. I can remember, I mean, I just don't know any other word for it, but that idiot. That's what I was. I mean, my goodness. I mean, without Jesus, I was an addict. I was broke. I was depressed. I mean, my credit score was like negative integers. I mean, I had run up every kind of bad financial decision. Bad relationship decisions, bad everything decisions. Yeah. Yeah, so I know that when anything good comes from me, it was not me, it was the Lord. But they're saying, don't let your heart be lifted up when the things come to you, you know, because when you follow God, good things are going to come to you. He says, don't let your heart be lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein there was fiery serpents, scorpions, drought. There was no water, and brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, and to do good at thy latter end. And you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Don't you dare to ever say that. You are not the source of your own wealth. Your education isn't the source of your wealth. Your talents, your intelligence, that is not the source of your wealth.
That's right.
Right?
Amen.
And then that's when verse 18 comes up, the verse that I quoted a little bit ago. He says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives thee power to get wealth.
That's right.
And God didn't just give you wealth for no good reason. It goes on to say that he may establish the covenant which he sware to thy fathers, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? God wants to fulfill that promise. God is still being faithful to Abraham today. And he's faithful to Abraham by blessing Abraham's seed. That is who we are, right? Right? Galatians 3:13, that we are redeemed from the curse of the law, because it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus has taken the curse for us, right? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham would come upon us. We're under the blessing here tonight. Glory to God. So every time you prosper, every time you get a paycheck, every time you have favor at the car lot or in a house deal, or you buy something low, you sell it high, whatever it is, God was doing that for you. That wasn't your talent. That wasn't your ability. You were under the blessing. It was a matter of God's faithfulness, because he promised it thousands of years ago that God would stay faithful to his man of faith, Abraham. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, don't forget the Lord. Don't forget the Lord when you prosper. Well, go over to, let's go over here. Deuteronomy 14. Praise the Lord. Again, wasn't planning on going this direction at all. How do you make sure you don't forget the Lord? Right? Yeah. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14, 22. It says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. What's that talking about? Your income. Back then, the income was grain and oats and things like that. You don't get paid in that anymore. All right? Verse 23, yeah, doesn't that make you glad? Imagine if your employer came to your office, I got a bushel of paycheck for you. Verse 23, it says, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, his church. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thy oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of thy flocks, that you may learn to reverence, fear, and honor the Lord your God always.
Yes.
Right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's how we make sure we don't forget God. That is what tithing is about. That is the essence of giving to God, though tithing is different than giving, but that's the reason why I bring my tithe, I give an offering.
Yes.
Because every time I do, I am demonstrating, God, all earthly wealth that I have received is from your hand.
Amen.
I will not forget to honor you and to submit to you and give you the praise and worship that you deserve, because I have never fed myself one day. I have never earned myself one good thing. You have given me the power to get wealth. Therefore, here's the tithe of my wealth. Here is an offering from that as well. Here's my first. Here's my best. And God is pleased with that, because it isn't because God needs the money. Though the gospel needs to be funded on this earth, it's not that God himself takes that money. That money doesn't go to heaven. Have you learned that yet? I'm going to give you a big secret about the back room. There's no angels back there taking your tithe money up there. It gets deposited into the church's savings account and checking account. And it keeps the lights on, right? It pays the staff. It pays for outreaches. It pays for souls coming into the kingdom of God.
Right?
Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And God gave us the opportunity to discipline our heart that we may always fear and reverence God. I did not even plan to talk about tithing for one second. Someone must have needed to hear it. Someone probably on the inside is going, ooh, ouch, ooh, ouch, ouch, ouch. Don't forget God. Because when you forget God, that's why you're not prospering. All right. Anyway, so now we go back to Revelation chapter 3. And so when I say that I think these people aren't living on the edge with God, they must not be hearing the voice of God properly, because God's voice constantly, I mean, when God was putting that vision in my heart about, you know, the church property and the building and the money that we need and stuff, I mean, when that came on the inside of me, there was almost a sense, if I can say it this way, naturally speaking, like a sense of dread. Like, from the standpoint of, how am I ever going to do that? And God basically says, exactly. That now I can use you. Now I can use you, because I've given you an assignment that you've realized that you won't be able to bring it to pass on your own strength. Glory to God. All right? So that's why I personally believe these people could not be giving at the level of their increase. They must have gotten too comfortable with the things that faith afforded them. Don't you dare get comfortable on the things that faith afforded you. Now go with me to the book of 1 John chapter 5. Praise the Lord. Are you getting some help here tonight? Amen. I'll tell you what, you don't ever get too comfortable for faith.
Amen.
You don't ever get to a place where, you know, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people, they hear this, the faith message, you know, and they get excited at first, and they're using their faith all the time, and things start to change, you know, and then all of a sudden, start to let go of their confession, not saying it as much, and not using their faith confession. Well, that's not good. I'll tell you what, I've seen people do that with the local church. I have seen them come in through these doors, broken, beaten, broke, sick, needing a miracle, and they'll come and they'll get hooked up to the local church for a year or two. And after a year or two, their life is completely changed. All of a sudden, they're not broke anymore. All of a sudden, they're not sick anymore. All of a sudden, they're not depressed anymore. And their life gets good, like God wants it. Starts to bear fruit. And then all of a sudden, they get bored, you know, and all of a sudden they start to get comfortable, and a lot of times they just leave the church. You know, I got what I wanted, got what I need, the trouble's gone, my marriage is restored, my kids are doing better, I got a good job now, things are paid off, I'm doing well now. So all of a sudden they start to get comfortable and they stop going to church, and you know, and the story is always the same. I cannot tell you, the story is always the same. Almost on a monthly basis, I get contacted from somebody that was once part of our church family who got in that same thing. Either they got too comfortable or they got heavy in trial and just gave up on God. And always, I always find out about a year, 2 years later, sometimes less than that, you know, I find out that they call or that someone sends a message that their life is an absolute shipwreck. Yep. And I'll tell you what, God's merciful, and God will restore, and we forget, you know, we're not upset, no grudge. I mean, come on back, we love you, and things like that. But I'll tell you what, there is a whole other process in restoring, and you got to go back to the start line. It's like hitting reset. You don't get to just pick up where you left off. There's a whole process. And there's a lot of times that people have come back and they don't want to go through that process again. They don't want to go to the beginning. Well, if you're sincere with God, you will. All right, go to 1 John. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 5, a familiar verse 4. All right. It says, for whosoever, it says whatsoever in the King James, but aren't you glad you're not a whatsoever? I've had people call me whatsoevers. But really, he's talking about people here. It's a whosoever. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Hallelujah. Do we have anyone in here born of God here tonight? Born of God. Born again, right? Amen. And the Bible says that if you are born from above, or if you're born of God, you qualify for victory in the world. Notice who purchased victory. Who made victory available for us in this earth? Jesus did. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I like the amplified version of that verse, John 16:33. I have overcome the world. I've deprived the world from its power to harm you. I like that. Praise God. Jesus, notice, Jesus made victory available, but he did not make it automatic. He did not. Notice why? Because this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith.
Yeah.
Our faith.
That's right.
Jesus' sacrifice made it available. Yeah. He made us qualify for it when we're born again, but it is not automatic.
Right?
Right? Because it's not the victory that overcomes the world, even Jesus' faith. This isn't the victory that overcomes the world, just what Jesus did or what God did. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Now, let's look at this verse for a moment. Okay, it's talking about our faith that overcomes the world. Notice that our faith has the potential to overcome anything that is in this world.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Giving us again that idea that anything in this world is completely subject to and must yield to true faith.
Yes.
Again, the Bible is telling us that our faith, when we build our faith, when our faith is built and nourished and fed, it can overcome anything in the world. Hallelujah. That excites me. Giving us the idea that no matter what it is, if it's in this world, right, it must yield to the power, that faith can move it, faith can change it, faith can get it out of the way if it needs to move, it can cause things to come to you if you need it. Amen. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Well, is sickness in the world?
Yeah.
It sure is. Is poverty in the world?
Yeah,
right. Yep. Is depression in the world? Yep. You could go, is there addictions in the world?
Yeah.
I mean, you could start to put anything in this world that tries to cause people to stumble and fail or to be hurt.
Yeah.
You could plug it in there, right? Because couldn't we say it this way? And this is the... Praise the Lord. Couldn't you say it this way? And this is the victory that overcomes sickness,
oh, yeah,
even our faith.
Yes.
This is the victory that overcomes poverty,
yeah,
even our faith.
That's good.
This is the victory that overcomes depression, even our faith.
Yeah, right?
Can't we put that in there?
Yes.
Yeah, because if it's in the world, your faith can change it.
Amen.
But notice, it's your faith. You're going to have to use your faith. It does not matter. Just because Jesus purchased it, made it available, of course, that's the big gift that he gave to us. But it is our duty to build and grow and exercise our own faith. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, now we need to know how we do that. Go on over to Mark 11. You know where I'm going now. Pastor, I know these verses. I can quote them in my sleep. Good. Are you doing them? You know, what are you saying every day about your kids? What are you saying every day about your finances? What are you saying every day about your physical health? What are you saying? I mean, seriously, what if I pulled you out of the crowd right now? I mean, just came up to you and said, you know, stand up. What are you saying? What did you say today about your body? Oh, my goodness. I bet you some of you are nervous right now. Let's do that. You ready? You ready? All right. I'm going to come and find. I'm kidding. Oh, my goodness. I saw some of your faces like, don't look nervous. Yeah, this is exactly right, you know. Seriously, what did you say today? Or, praise the Lord, there's still time. What are you going to say about your kids today? Every night I say, my children are mighty seed upon the earth. Every day we say, angels are given charge over us lest we dash our foot against one stone. We lay ourselves down in peace and sleep. For you, Lord, only make us dwell in safety. And these are the things that we say every night with our kids? Yeah. You know, and you say, well, that's just some little nighttime prayer. No, I mean that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Come on.
Well, that wasn't really prayer. I mean, that was just kind of like putting the kids to sleep. No.
Yeah, come on.
No, it wasn't some little nursery rhyme time with the kids. No, when I put my kids to sleep, okay, so maybe it didn't take more than 10 minutes. And obviously that's not my only prayer time in my life. But I'm saying, when I was there for that 10 minutes, I meant what I said. I knew God heard me. When I kneel down with my boys, I say, thank you, Father. We come to you in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Right? We know that we go before his throne of grace. When I pray, I know God hears me.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen. I mean business when I'm there. Go to Mark 11, 23. Of course, you can start up there in verse 22, actually. And, of course, you know the story. Many of you do. They were coming back on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus had cursed the fig tree and so on. And Peter wondered how that fig tree, you know, dried up from the roots. And Jesus answered him in verse 22 and said, have faith in God. So Jesus said, Peter, what you're witnessing is just a result of faith.
Yeah, right.
Okay. Yeah. He said that you just are seeing the result of faith. And, of course, many of you, if you look there in your Bible, you will have a marginal rendering of what Jesus said in verse 22. My Bible says, have the faith of God. Does anyone else have that in their Bible, in the marginal rendering? Okay, literally in the Greek, which the New Testament was originally written in, Jesus said, have the faith of God. Both of them are true, have faith in God, but have the faith of God. Because it was the faith of God that dried up that tree from the roots.
Right.
Praise the Lord. Faith works.
Yes.
Aren't there some things in your life you want to start drying up at the roots? You know, I was meditating on this, and I was just saying, I said, I thank you that debt in that building is drying up at the roots. Right? The mortgage on my home is drying up at the roots. Praise the Lord. You could say that if you had symptoms or pain in your body. That pain is drying up at the roots. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. So Jesus is going to talk to us about having the God kind of faith. Now in verse 23, Jesus says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, everyone say, say. Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. He said, believing in your heart, believe the words you speak, it can move a mountain.
Yes.
He says, and you'll have whatever you say. Praise the Lord.
Right.
Glory to God. Well, that's how the God kind of faith operates.
Yeah.
That's what it sounds like. That's what it does. But notice, you know, Jesus said, literally in that verse, he said, saying three times, right?
Yes.
If you shall say to this mountain, if he believes the words that he saith, he shall have whatsoever he says, right?
That's right.
Okay? So obviously, there's an emphasis placed on what you say.
Oh, yes.
Right? Amen. Now, I've taught before that, you know, a lot of times people start saying things out of panic. You know, have you ever seen people take faith and twist it into worry? You know, I'm the healed of the Lord in Jesus' name. I'm the healed of the Lord. Oh, I know the doctor's coming in to give me my report. I'm the healed of the Lord. I'm the healed of the Lord. And what they're really doing is they're just panicking in Jesus' name. It shouldn't be so. That's an oxymoron, a paradox, or whatever you want to call it. That shouldn't exist that way. You know, people have done that. If you are using faith that way, you don't believe in your heart.
Right.
Because that's what I want to talk about real quickly. How do you know you believe in your heart?
Right.
Okay? Because we all know how to say. Right? Don't you know how to say?
Yes.
I mean, don't you know how to say, I'm the redeemed of the Lord?
Yes.
I'm the healed of the Lord?
Yes.
I'm the Lord's favored?
Yes.
I'm the Lord's blessed?
Yes.
Right? I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above, not beneath. You know? I know how to say those things. Glory to God. I can say 3130 Garfield Road is paid in full in Jesus' name. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. He adds no sorrow with it.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Right? We know how to say.
Sure.
But do we know how to believe in our heart?
Right.
Okay. Well, that is obviously, you know, teaching someone how to believe in their heart is, you know, difficult to do. Because it's your heart and I can't see into it. Right? Only God says that man cannot know what's in the heart of another man, right? The only thing that knows what's in the heart of a man is the Spirit of God and the spirit of that man, okay? However, I can tell you how you can judge or know whether you are believing in your heart. Are you ready? All right. All right. You know you are believing in your heart. All right, number one, if you have truly believed in your heart, you will not touch that thing in your thought life. If you are still thinking on the issue, you have not believed fully yet. All right? And what I mean is that your thoughts are still in panic mode and still worried. If you are still, you know, twisting the thing around in your mind, flipping over in your brain, meditating on the issue, meditating on the problem, all right, you have not believed in your heart yet. Okay? Because that's what a lot of people do. In Jesus' name, I'm healed. In Jesus' name, I'm healed. And they're walking around, and they're pacing the floor, and in their mind, they're thinking, what if it comes back, and what if I have it even worse, or oh my goodness, I'm late on my mortgage. You know, they're going to, you know, dock me a fee, a finance fee. They're going to foreclose on my home. Oh my goodness, what are they going to do? Oh, by the, you know, but yet they see, they can confess the word, but up here, it's turmoil. No, when you have believed in your heart, the turmoil is gone.
Amen.
All right? You need to understand that. Yeah, you might. The devil might try to bring you a thought in your mind, but you just simply cast it down.
Sure.
That's not my thought. I put that on God. I cast that care upon God, devil. And so I've just decided to cast that thought down and remain in peace.
Amen.
All right? Here's the second way you know that you've believed in your heart. You are at rest even at the mention of your issue, right? Even if that thought, if the devil tries to keep bringing thoughts against your mind, you're at rest, even though he's trying to attack your mind, all right? You know, but if you allow the turmoil to get you going, see, you are, when you are at rest, you are in faith.
Yes.
You are not in faith until you are 100% at rest about an issue. If you've prayed and asked God to, you know, to protect a child or something like that, but yet in your mind you still got a hold of it, you didn't let it go. You didn't let it go. And God is going to have a hard time moving on your behalf if you still have your hands and your mind all over it. You have to understand this, okay? All right? How else do you know that you've believed in your heart? You enjoy saying what you're believing. You enjoy the confession. Get a hold of this. When the person, there's a big difference between someone sitting there, by his stripes I'm healed, by his stripes I'm healed. There's a big difference between that and by his stripes I'm the healed of the Lord. You know what I mean? There's a difference in how it's saying. If your tone strikes the worried tone, you are not believing what you're saying. But if you enjoy what's coming out of your mouth, you enjoy the confession. You know?
Amen.
I can tell I am in complete peace about the remaining debt on this building.
Yeah.
Complete peace about it.
Because yes.
I enjoy saying 3130 Garfield Road.
Right.
It's paid in full.
Amen.
I enjoy saying that.
Good.
It's not out of worry. Yeah. It's not out of panic. It's not because my first 1,000 times I said that didn't work.
Right.
I just enjoy it.
Yeah, right.
Come on. But if you're saying it out of panic, if you're saying it out of worry, if you're saying it with a fearful tone, you don't believe in your heart. If that thing is still causing you to stay up at night and you haven't entered into peace and rest, you have not believed in your heart. Because when you believe in your heart, it creates rest, it creates peace.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Aren't you glad? Faith is on our side.
Yes.
Right? Faith is an undeniable force in this world. It is the victory that overcomes everything in the world. It overcomes sickness. Think about all the things. I mean, you could just start plugging into that verse. I know we kind of left it over there, 1 John 5:4, but it says this is the victory that overcomes the world. I mean, whatever you're facing, plug it on in there. Right? If depression, you know, this is the victory that overcomes depression. My faith. Praise the Lord. Take your issue, whatever the devil's attacking you with or whatever you're going through, plug it in there. Yeah. This is the victory that restores my marriage.
Yes.
Even my faith. This is, you know, the victory that overcomes sickness or whatever it is.
Yes. Amen.
I'm grateful for faith.
Yes.
I'll tell you what, it's changed my life. But folks, we're here in Mark 11:23. What are you saying about the different topics in your life? I mean, what if I were to pull you out and put you on the spot? I know that would be rude, but I've thought about doing it before. You know, seriously, what are you saying about your body? What are you saying about your children? What are you saying about your finances? What are you saying about protection? You know, what are you saying about safety? What are you saying? You know, say, well, Pastor Tim, I forget about those things. Well, maybe it's because we have a plan B somewhere. Maybe because we're comfortable enough that things are going good enough right now It doesn't matter how good things are. It was good for Israel. And God said, don't you forget. Don't you forget. Don't you be like one of these Laodicean Christians. Let's not be a Laodicean church. And later on in that same passage, Jesus said, he said, I counsel you, we read it. He says, to buy gold tried with fire. Do you know what that is? That is a reference of faith. Do you know the Bible talks about faith is more precious than gold that tried by fire, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That your faith being more precious than gold that is tried by fire, even though it perishes, that might be found under the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, right? It's a reference to faith. He says, you think you have it. You know, you think you're rich. You think you're increased. You're so comfortable. But Jesus says, I encourage you to get back to the Word. Get meditating in the Word. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Build up your faith. Start speaking the Word of God. Start releasing your faith confession. Because that's what a hot Christian is. That's what someone that's got the fire of God bring on the inside. Because the minute you lay down your faith, you are cold or lukewarm. Amen. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight? So I'm going to challenge you. What are you saying about these issues? Here's your homework until next Wednesday, because we're going to be preaching on something different on Sunday morning. You know, your homework is to take the issues in your life, find at least a scripture or two for every single one of them, get them built into you. People say, well, do I have to memorize it? Well, memory should just be the byproduct of having meditated on it so much that it just has no other choice but to stick to your memory. You know, and because then it's built into you, and then you're not saying it from a standpoint of just having it memorized like a school assignment, but it's built into you as true faith and belief. Amen? So make a list of the topics in your life. Put a scripture or two, I would say at least two, next to everything, you know, and start, you know, spending time with those scriptures. Confess those things over those parts of your life. Amen?
Amen.
And of course, do not forget your local church in that list.
Don't
you go and say, I'm going to confess this over about my car I need, and here's, you know, my kids and my home and all this stuff and all these things that God blessed you with, and then you forget to spend your faith on your local church. Don't do that. I, you know, as a pastor, need your faith. This church family needs your faith. You know, these projects that are coming up, these two new churches need your faith. They should be at the top of your prayer list. You should be praying. You should be thanking God. You know, that every need is supplied, right? Amen. And all those things are paid, and we're gonna raise those funds, and God's gonna be pleased in it. He's gonna, right, increase our seed sown. Praise the Lord. Well, let's get ready to pray and take up tonight's offering. Father, we love you. We praise you. We just give you praise and glory. Father, we thank you for this time together.